2 verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. No truth of Scripture is more precious than the doctrine of salvation. How are we accepted before God? How are we saved? How are we rescued? How are we brought out of sin and condemnation into acceptance before God as the sons and daughters of God? Well, no word is more crucial in that truth of salvation than the word grace. That the sovereign God of creation would in grace reach down from heaven, in grace would rescue sinful men and women, rescue us from the oppression and condemnation of sin, rescue us from hell and destruction, and bring us to be accepted before him this morning freely by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It is through grace. Salvation by grace, then, is a great truth of the Bible. But it's also a truth that is badly misunderstood, especially regarding the work of Jesus Christ and how he saves lost sinners. It's not popular in our day to claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Modern culture sees that as too narrow and restrictive, intolerant and unloving, unworthy of the God that our secular, godless culture imagines God to be. So there are three ideas that dominate the contemporary religious scene when it comes to salvation. You need to be aware of them so that you know what the truth of the Bible teaches you this morning. Universalism falsely teaches that there are many ways, even unlimited ways, to God. The idea that all roads lead to God and therefore everybody eventually will be saved. That's the popular false teaching amongst liberal theologians. It's also the idea behind many New Age ideologies. The view can be represented by the liberal theologian and Quaker John Wick, who said that most New Testament scholars do not believe that Jesus claimed to be God incarnate. And he argued that the old view that only Christians are saved has been abandoned by the church. Well, that view has not been abandoned by me. It's not been abandoned by those who hold to the authority of the Bible. But it is a view you need to be aware of. This idea, it doesn't matter what you believe, everybody will be saved. That's a false teaching. It's called universalism. Another view you may come across is inclusivism, that says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, but you may be saved by him, although you've not actually personally trusted in him. Inclusivism says you can respond to God through nature, or possibly through other world religions, and that other religions, though they have an imperfect understanding of God, they have enough truth to save you. Anonymous Christians, which was a phrase coined by the Roman Catholic theologian Karl Rahner, said, people can be saved by other religions and by the good works that they do. And again, that view is not held by me. It's not held by those who hold to the authority of the Bible. The Bible's teaching, which has been held by the church throughout history, is the evangelical position, which teaches that salvation comes through a personal faith commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches the absolute uniqueness and finality of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. That there is one Savior. There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus is the only Savior. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So the Bible tells you this morning, it is only in Jesus Christ that you can be saved. God would not have sent his only Son into this world to die on the cross if he could have saved us by some other means. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's great testimony that Jesus Christ is the way to God. And as we think about this doctrine of salvation then, there are many texts in the Bible that address various facets of what salvation means. You can hold up salvation like a diamond and look at it in different ways. John 3 teaches us about spiritual new birth. You must be born again. Romans 3 teaches us about justification by faith alone, that you are put right before God and in a right standing before him through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 5 teaches us about reconciliation with God. How can you be reconciled to God? How can you be right with God? Only through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 teaches us about deliverance from the curse of the law. How can we be set free from the law's condemnation? We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. How can we be delivered? Delivered through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 to 10 teaches us about God's great high priest, Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice for sin. But the text we're looking at this morning, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, teaches us about the grace of God. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is highlighted by Paul writing to Titus as he brings these realities together, grace and salvation. And he sums them up in pointing us to Jesus Christ. What God wants you to know this morning and embrace, to know his saving grace and power, is in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace, full of truth. So we've read this morning, Titus chapter 2, first of all, that God's grace teaches us how to live. The weighty sentence that we've read in verses 11 to 14 comes after what Paul has spoken about in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Why should we live the Christian life? Paul says you live the Christian life because first you have known the power of God in salvation in your life. So belief and behavior are woven together. God's grace comes to us as his unmerited favor, his mercy, his love towards undeserving sinners. If you've experienced and known that grace and mercy and love, your life will be transformed and changed. God's grace brings salvation, says Paul, rescue from sin and condemnation. So his crucial point is clear. No grace, no salvation. God's grace has appeared, says the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to make a perfect atonement for our sins on the cross. So that means there is an unlimited provision of forgiveness of sin for every person here this morning who will turn in true faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sin of every person has its answer in Jesus. No tribe, no tongue, nor people, nor nation is excluded from that saving power of Jesus Christ. Those who will perish in hell must walk over a blood-stained cross. By his very nature, then, God is a saving God. It's why Christians sing hallelujah when they sing of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a savior. But Paul says, God's grace, if you've experienced it, transforms you. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. If you're a Christian, you have learnt to deny something. You reject, you renounce something. There's been a decisive moment when in faith you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and that begins a transformation in your life. So when you see a conversion that is real, that is genuine, it will always be accompanied by a desire to be delivered from the power of this present evil world. The true Christian is aware of his or her sinfulness. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts the world, he convicts the world of what? When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, said Jesus. And you trust in Jesus to be saved from your sins. And then there's a denial of ungodliness and worldliness. Something happens. There's a rejection of a former pattern of life. There's a transformation. There are new desires, new longings. The true believer, by the power of God, makes a break with the power of sin. Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. So the first thing that goes is ungodliness. Ungodliness is a lack of reverence for God. If there's anything true about the unregenerate person, it's that that person is irreverent. We are living in an irreverent age. Before I went away, somebody was talking to me about their mobile phone. And they were saying to me, they have learnt not to take calls on their mobile phone while they're in church. Ah, I thought to myself, God is at work in that person's life. They're beginning to learn a reverence for God, that God is more important than anyone else who might be calling you on your mobile phone. It's a mark of reverence. When a person becomes a believer, the first things that happen is a break with irreverence. There's a turning away from lack of respect for God, lack of honoring God, lack of worshipping God. When salvation comes, the sinner is transformed into a worshipper. There's no